What is faith, and what does it mean to live by faith? We read this morning at the end of Hebrews chapter 10 that the just will not shrink back to destruction, but will live by faith. And then the author, the human author, by the inspiration of the Spirit of God, gives in chapter 11 both a functional definition of and practical examples of what does it mean to live by faith. And we're gonna look at the forest of Hebrews 11, not the trees. We're going to take a bird's eye view, if you will, if I can use multiple metaphors, and look at not the details, but try to summarize the details in five complex statements about faith from Hebrews 11. And so I decided to give you a handout. When I say complex, I don't mean complicated, but not simple phrases. So we have in the scripture simple statements about God. God is love. God is light. And then we have complex statements about God. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. Now you could cut off God is spirit and just leave it that, and it's a simple statement, but once you add the rest of the statement, it gets complex. There are multiple parts, and so I'm going to give you five statements with multiple parts drawn out of Hebrews chapter 11 that I hope will be beneficial to you and to me as we think about what does it mean to live by faith. I'm going to read the whole of the chapter, Hebrews chapter 11, so please open your Bibles with me if you haven't already, and we'll consider this portion of the Word of God together. God says through an unknown human author, inspired by the Spirit of God, these things. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. By faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it he, being dead, still speaks. By faith Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. By faith Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. By faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. By faith Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore from one man, and him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. By faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, "In Isaac your seed shall be called," concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. By faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning on the top of his staff. By faith Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel and gave instructions concerning his bones. By faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's command. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith, they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians, attempting to do so, were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. By faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead, raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trials of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. God, having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. Having heard from God in His Word, please join me as I lead us in prayer. O Lord, teach us about faith. Teach us how to live by faith. Teach us wonderful things from these accounts of your Word, of those that you hold up to us as examples and encouragements of living by faith. Open our eyes that we may behold wonderful things from your Word, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. Live by faith. That's the underlying exhortation. And if somehow the five complex statements distract you from that, then set the outline aside and focus on that exhortation. Live by faith. This is not an academic exercise. And if it becomes that, then as the preacher, I've failed. But five complex statements that I think we can draw from the text in front of us. The first, and I've tried to leave some blanks so you have a little bit of anticipation. Faith gives substance and evidence for the invisible, hoped-for promises of God's new covenant in Christ. Faith gives substance and evidence for the invisible, hoped-for promises of God's new covenant in Christ. Now I'm going to unpack that complex statement, but not in order. I'm going to start with the middle. Invisible, hoped-for promises. We often can't see the promises of God, and we will never, until glory, see God. There was mention of a few throughout history, and those who lived at the time of Christ's pilgrimage on this earth, who beheld God. Those who lived when Christ lived on this life actually saw God the Son in human form. But for the rest of us, we haven't and won't. And so some, if you can't see it, it can't be true. You'll know the name Stephen Hawking has now met the Lord. But brilliant in terms of intellect, overcame severe physical handicap, wrote and taught, wrote a book called a number of years ago called The Grand Design, in which he said there's no need for a creator God. And in his book, he says this, because there is a law such as gravity, the universe can and will create itself from nothing. Spontaneous creation is the reason there is something rather than nothing, why the universe exists, why we exist. When I read something like that from someone who's intellectually brilliant, I'm puzzled. It's not a brilliant statement. If you unpack it, it's because there is something rather than nothing, that's the reason why there is something rather than nothing. Oh, that helps a lot. Spontaneous creation is the reason there's something spontaneously created, if you will. I'd summarize his attitude, his understanding is, I believe in the law of science, which I can observe. Of course, he didn't observe the belief in the law of science. It's an internal thing. And we see where God says in Romans 1, since the creation of the world, his, that is God's, invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened, and professing to be wise, they became fools. And I don't tell you that Stephen Hawking was a fool because I'm somehow an intellectual giant next to him, but because he denies the things that God said are true. Things that are seen and also things that are unseen. Hawking said, because I can't see God, he isn't. And the believer, the one who lives by faith, say that even though I can't see God, because he has said he is, he is. And we cannot see God, and we often cannot see the promises of God. They're invisible realities, and they're unseen promises. 12 times in the book of Hebrews, 14 times in the book of Hebrews, the author speaks about the promises of God. Promises that we can't see with our eyes. We've just the previous chapter goes into detail about the new covenant. Can you see the law written on your heart with your physical eyes? Well, of course you can't. You see it by faith. Can you see God having remembered your sins and lawless deeds no more? Of course you can't. But you can believe it by faith. Believe these hidden promises, hidden hoped for promises of God. And they're promises of God in the new covenant. Now, I have to confess, Hebrews 11 doesn't mention the new covenant. You've heard the expression that in real estate, the key is location, location, location. Some friends of ours in Australia who were selling a smallish home, I mean, not tiny, but just sort of an ordinary home, went to an auction of a home about the same size as theirs in an area fairly close to Melbourne City Center. And it sold for nearly $1 million. They sold their house a month or two later for a mere $430,000. A house that in Forest Hills you'd probably buy for $120,000. Location, location, location. Well, what's the location of Hebrews 11? It's in the book of Hebrews. Maybe the word location is not the word we would think of, but the word context. Context, context, context is the key. The author of Hebrews hasn't been telling us about the new covenant of God, and then all of a sudden he changed topics. We're finished with that. Let's go on to something different. No, this idea of what faith is and how we live by faith is in the context of the new covenant promises of God. It's this encouragement from God in his word that we can know him because of his relationship with Christ to us. And so the exhortation all through Hebrews, as I've mentioned, is for these Hebrew Christians not to go back to the way that they thought these Old Testament Christians lived, but to realize that these Old Testament believers lived looking forward to where these New Testament believers were. They looked forward to where they were, and so we look forward as well. The life of faith is faith in the new covenant relationship with God because of Christ. Because of Christ, this statement is the invisible hope for promises of God's new covenant in Christ. These Old Testament examples of faith in God's promises in the Messiah, the Christ who was to come. It's interesting. We could imagine that the author of Hebrews, by the inspiration of the Spirit of God, might have picked New Testament examples of faith. It might even have seemed to us, if we were in charge of the book of Hebrews, that would have made more sense for these Hebrew Christians. Look at these other Christians who are living by faith here in the New Testament. But he doesn't do that. He points to Old Testament believers living by faith in the Messiah that was to come. And at times he expresses that implicitly, but in times like in verse 26, he expresses it explicitly. Moses esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. Now that verse puzzles me. I don't understand how Moses knew what the reproaches of Christ were. But I trust God didn't make a mistake, that there was something going on here, something going on then that I can learn from. New covenant promises in Christ. But then back to the beginning of my statement, faith gives substance and evidence. Substance is underlying support, which gives confidence. We substantiate, we prove or examine or support something. The substance of these unseen promises is faith. Faith is the substance of these unseen promises, but not in the way that we might describe as wishful thinking. You know, if the skies had been as cloudy yesterday as they are today, those of us who are participating in the picnic might have had this thought, well, I hope it doesn't rain. Maybe we'd get out our phone GPS or our phone weather app before we got to the park, because you couldn't use it there, no coverage. And you know, what's the prediction? How likely is it be going to rain? Maybe it's 50-50. Well, you know, that's kind of a toss-up. Flip a coin. I hope it doesn't rain. But really, that's just a wishful thinking. Hope in God's promises is not wishful thinking. It's the substance of hope in the promises of God is faith. And faith is also the evidence that God's promises are true. The evidence that the things that we look at which are not seen, that are eternal, are true. And so we can walk by faith and not by sight. So the first of those five complex statements, faith gives substance and evidence for the invisible, hoped-for promises of God's new covenant in Christ. But let me give you four more. Secondly, faith requires that we believe God's promises and seek their fulfillment, therefore pleasing God and receiving His commendation. Faith requires that we believe God's promises and seek their fulfillment, therefore pleasing God and receiving His condemnation. Faith requires that we believe God's promises. God said it. I believe it. That settles it. And faith is such that we believe the promises of God even when we have not received them. Notice what we saw twice in this text, verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off. And then again in verse 39. These all, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. Faith is believing God's promises even when we don't receive them. The faithful, the believer of faith, the one who is in faith, will never make a deathbed confession, I guess I was wrong. I had these hoped-for promises of God, and I believed in these hoped-for promises of God, but death is upon me, and I haven't received them. I guess I was wrong. That will not be the response of the believer. The response of the believer, of the one who lives by faith, is like what the psalmist says in Psalm 73. You will guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will receive me to glory. These believers believed God's promises up until and through their death. And there's a sense in which we can understand that as believers now. We believe God's promises about heaven. We better. If in this life we only have confidence in God, we are to be pitied more than all men. But, and this is sort of obvious, none of us will receive heaven in its fullness until we die. I really wonder if the reason for these books about what heaven's like, of people who supposedly died, they went to heaven, they saw light, and they heard from God, and they came back to life, and they wrote their accounts. I wonder if it's not an attempt to shortcut a life of faith. Believing the promises of God. Believing what God has said, even if we haven't received it. And not only does faith require that we believe God's promises, but that we seek their fulfillment. You see, seeking the fulfillment of the promises of God is evidence that we believe them. If we say, I believe what God says, but we act in a contrary way, then do we really believe it? No, we don't. But what we have here is example after example of those who believed God's promises who sought their fulfillment. By faith, Noah prepared an ark. Now, there's some debate among Christians, and I don't want to get into this question, but there are some who think it didn't rain until the rain of the flood. That when God said to Noah, I'm going to bring a rain that will flood the earth and destroy the earth, no one had ever heard of such a thing. Now, it may be that it rained before that. I think there's room for debate and discussion. But we know for certain that the world had not been destroyed before that by a flood. And God said to Noah, it's going to rain so much that the earth is going to be destroyed, and I want you to build an ark. And if Noah had said, well, I believe God that it's going to rain, but I don't need to build an ark. Well, then we'd say, no, you don't believe God. By faith, Noah prepared an ark. By faith, Abraham went out, not knowing where he was going. I'm sure all of you have moved house at one time or another in your life, maybe not the youngest among us. I don't suppose any of you have loaded the moving truck and started it up and headed down the road not knowing where you were going. Maybe you have. The closest that we've come to that is when we came back from Australia. We knew as best we could that it was time to come back to the United States, but we didn't know where we were going to end up. And some of you have probably heard this story. 4 hours after we landed in Los Angeles Airport, Jerry O'Neill contacted me and said, I have an idea I'd like to talk to you about. And God put us at the seminary. But even that pales in comparison to Abraham. You know, he loaded up the truck and headed out. I know they didn't have a truck. And he didn't know where he was going. Because he believed the promise of God that God would direct him and God would lead him. By faith, Joseph said, take my bones. When God delivers you and sets you free from this land. Something that didn't happen for 400 years after Joseph died. Maybe some of you have traced your genealogy back 400 years. Maybe you know about things that your great, 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 enough times to be 400 years old grandfather said that now impact the world that you live in today. By faith, Joseph said, when God sends you out, take my bones with you. By faith, Moses' parents hid him because they saw that he was a beautiful child. And then, by faith, they gave him to the one who had ordered the destruction of all the Israelite boys so that he would be known as a son of Pharaoh and be raised in a position of authority to be able to lead his people. By faith, Moses kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood. God said, I'm not going to destroy any household on which there is freshly spread blood of a sacrificial lamb. Suppose Moses had just told the people, God's not going to destroy us. He's going to destroy the Egyptians, but he's not going to destroy us. And that's all we have to do. Just believe him. No, in a sense, it wasn't all they had to do. They had to kill a lamb, and they had to spread its blood on their doorposts. By faith, Israel marched around Jericho once a day for 6 days, probably within bowshot of those high walls. Probably within boiling oil range or whatever it was that those who were protecting the city used against those who were trying to attack a city. And they marched around that city every day for 6 days. And then they marched around that city 7 times on the 7th day by faith because God had said, if you do this, I will give you the city. Faith is believing the promises of God and seeking their fulfillment, therefore pleasing God. What are we told in verse 6? Without faith, it is impossible to please God. It's by faith, as we believe God's promises, as we seek their fulfillment, that God places His pleasure on us. Now, the pleasure of God comes on us not because of something in and of ourselves, because faith is a gift of God. None of us can say, well, I came up with the faith to believe. No, God gave us faith to believe. God gave us faith to believe His promises. And it's faith in Christ in which the believer finds God's good pleasure, because Christ, God's beloved Son, is the one in whom He is well pleased. And the one who lives this way by faith receives God's commendation, receives a good report. The ancients, the elderly, not just the ones who were old at the time of the writing, but the ones who lived a long time ago, the author is talking about. They received a good report, verse 2. They received a good testimony, verse 39. They were commended. They received commendation. These received the commendation of God. I would like God to commend me. Not in a sense, you know, we live in a day that everybody has to feel good about themselves. And this commendation is not like that. Rather, it's God saying to His people, well done, good and faithful servant. Well done, believing my promises, seeking their fulfillment, carrying them out. Faith requires that we believe God's promises, seek their fulfillment, therefore pleasing God and receiving His commendation. I better hurry or we'll be here till tomorrow. Complex statement number 3. Faith will either shield us from trouble or carry us through trouble. Faith will either shield us from trouble or carry us through trouble. This isn't pie in the sky stuff. Now, maybe you've heard that expression, pie in the sky. Having heard it, I was curious. I heard the expression, but I didn't know the history of it. And the expression comes from a song written by the preacher and the slave. The song is called The Preacher and the Slave. And it's written by the leader of the industrial workers of the world, the IWW. Really a communistic, socialistic workers' union, early 1900s. The IWW believed that once all work was run by the workers, there would no longer be hunger or any other serious social problems. And the song was written to criticize the Salvation Army, to criticize them for seeking to save souls while not feeding the hungry workers. Now, the little I know about the Salvation Army, I think they cared about hungry workers. And it's important to care about hungry workers. But hungry workers and hungry people are not of ultimate importance. And so this song was written directly mocking the hymn, which, I don't know, maybe it's okay to mock hymns, maybe it's not. Depends on the hymn. The hymn In the Sweet By and By. And the line of the song said, "You'll get pie in the sky when you die." And that was repeated over and over throughout the song. You'll get pie in the sky when you die. And at the end, there were two voices singing. One singing, "You'll get pie in the sky when you die," and sort of a refrain, "That's a lie." So the idea of this expression, pie in the sky, and maybe you didn't care about it and you still don't, I just think it's interesting, is, you know, it's just a lie. This idea that faith will carry you through trouble is just a lie. It's not true. It's just to make you feel hopeful. But there's another lie believed by Christians, that faith will always shield you from trouble. And that if you face trouble, it's because you didn't have enough faith. That is a lie. That is a lie of the evil one. But faith will either shield us from trouble or carry us through. Notice verses 32 and following. First, we have a number of expressions of those who were shielded from trouble. I don't have enough time to tell of these who by faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of their aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. Now that's the kind of faith I could sign up for. You know, if I had to face a hungry lion, I would like to believe by faith that his mouth would be closed by God. And so we see this example, these examples of those who were shielded from trouble by their faith. But notice the immediate next lines. Others were tortured, had trials of mockings and scourging, of chains and imprisonment, stoned, sawn into, tempted, slain with the sword, wandered about in sheepskin and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. Faith will either carry you through trouble, it will either shield you from trouble or carry you through trouble. That's the hope of the believer. And to believe, to disbelieve either of those is to believe a lie. Because I have trouble, I must not have faith, or God's not faithful. Or if you have faith, you won't face any troubles in this life. That's a lie. But faith will either shield you or carry you through. What is it that Jesus said to his disciples? In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. Wait a minute. I don't want to take heart. I don't want to have trouble. I don't want to have tribulation. Take heart. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. I, your Savior, am greater than the trouble you will face. And so by faith, you can live through that. And I think the experience of many Christians with the observation of those around them is that when trouble comes, the lie that is said about them is, your faith is pie in the sky. You know, what good is your God now? Well, our God is good enough to either shield us from trouble or to carry us through. Fourth complex statement. Faith unites God's people throughout the ages and separates us from the world in this life and in the age to come. You see, it's by faith that we're united to Abel. It's by faith that we're united to Enoch and Noah and Abraham and Moses and Rahab. It's by faith that we are united to God's people throughout all time. When we get to heaven, every believer, from righteous Abel or perhaps from Adam and Eve, some question about whether they repented in faith or not. I don't think the Bible gives us a clear answer. Abel's clearly identified as righteous Abel. From righteous Abel to the last person who lives by faith before Christ finally returns, everyone, the banquet table will stretch from Abel to the last one. And every one of these believers will be united by faith. These heroes of faith and these Hebrew Christians, and by application, you and me, are one in Christ. We're one by faith. And what we have is even better than what they had, because the fullness of Christ is revealed and at work. In some way, these people who live by faith had a greater faith than we do, because more of the promises were unseen. We've seen through the Word of God and the testimony of those who lived at the time of Christ, we've seen the Messiah who has come. Not with our physical eyes, but we've heard from those who saw Him and touched Him and heard Him with their physical eyes, ears, and hands. And so in some ways, the faith of the Old Testament believers was even greater, because they had to believe looking forward to something they hadn't yet seen. But we're all together made perfect by Christ's one sacrifice. God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. You see, it's faith that causes all believers to be one, all throughout the ages. The ancients, in verse 2, the great cloud of witnesses in chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. One people of God living by faith in Christ. And this faith not only unites us together with each other, but it separates us from the world. When we live by faith, the world is not worthy of us. The world was not worthy of these ancients who lived by faith. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. And whether we do that or we live in our comfortable homes, if we're living by faith, the world is not worthy of us. Not in a sense that we're somehow better than the world, we're holier than them in a holier than thou sort of sense, but we are made separate by faith, separate from them. One put it this way, when we live by faith, believers tower above an unbelieving world in which God has placed them for man's benefit. We are separated from the world in this life and in the life to come. And then the last statement, faith comes from God and is worked out by us as Christ works in us. And again, context, context, context. This chapter of faith is in a description of God's relationship with his people. And so we read in chapter 10, verse 39, we are not of those who draw back to destruction, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. We go on to the next chapter. We are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, and so let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. There's a sense in which the author of Hebrews is not holding up these saints, these heroes of faith in chapter 11, so that we would look at them. But he's holding them up as they look to Christ so that we would look to Christ like they did. That we would be encouraged by their faith in our faith. And that we would be encouraged that God, through Christ, authored our faith. If you have faith, it's a gift of God, not of works. So that no one would boast. And Christ will finish our faith. And so when we think of these statements of faith and these faithful believers, you might contemplate the question, what story is God writing about your testimony of faith? For there is a story, and God is writing it. It won't be inscripturated, I can assure you that. But God is writing a story of your faith. And so if you are a Christian, if you are a believer, if you're one who's living by faith, rejoice and thank God for your faith and exercise it and live by faith. Pray with me, please. Father, we might do well to say as that father did to Jesus, I believe, help my unbelief. I have faith, help my lack of faith. Might it be that you, by your Spirit, applying the promises of God to us, increase our faith even tonight as we consider these truths about faith that you have given us from your word. Might we be those who encourage each other by our faith. Might we be those who are encouraged by the faith of those who have gone before us. Might we be those who believe what you say and act according to it. Because we understand that you, the one in whom our faith is faithful. And what you have promised, you will do. We know this because all the promises of God in Jesus are yes and amen. And so we pray in his name. Amen.